deep questions all around us, questions that form the fuel and the basis of missions. What happens to people who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ? The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached, 5 billion people in the 10-40 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. It's Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. My name is Daniel Pentamone. I'm here with Matthew Risher, and today we're going to be talking about one of the heaviest things, one of the deepest things, but also one of the most important realities that the Bible has to say on the topic of missions, and that is, what happens to those who hear the gospel and to those who do not? So Matthew, you want to give us an introduction to this topic, and what are some of the answers to this?
Yeah. Really, we want to look at the question, like Daniel said, maybe rephrase in a different way, but can someone be saved apart from hearing the gospel? Well, there's going to be three views that we're going to look at, and really two that we're going to have to wrestle through. The first view is a universalist view. And what that means is that people who hold to this view believe that everyone, irrespective of what they do, irrespective of what they hear, irrespective of how they live, eventually end up in heaven. And there's various avenues that, you know, they can do to get to heaven. But nonetheless, everyone goes to heaven, no one goes to hell, and everyone's saved, everyone's right with God. That view is completely unbiblical, it's unorthodox, it's not right. We would say it's evil, it's demonic, and we do not hold to that at all. The next view we look at is called the inclusivist view. And this view is one that we have to wrestle with a little bit more, but basically, this view would state that if a person responds to whatever kind of light they have, even if it's not divine revelation, even if it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they respond positively to whatever revelation they have, then they can be right with God and be saved. They don't need the gospel to be preached to them because they responded well, they responded positively to whatever revelation they had. Again, that's the view we're going to be wrestling against. The view that we're going to take and we're going to try to expound today is what's called the exclusivist view. And really, to summarize this view, simply is put, we believe that somebody has to both hear and respond to the gospel in affirmation that Jesus is Lord and Savior in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. We believe that it is the gospel alone that can save a man, that the gospel is the power of salvation, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. That people must come through Jesus Christ to enter into heaven. So let's start working through and talking about some different texts in the scriptures to help us lay a foundation of where we're at and where we're going. And there's really two types of knowledge that we can receive. You can receive divine, inspired knowledge, which would be from the scriptures, but you can also receive general knowledge from nature and creation around you. And Daniel, I'm going to throw that one to you. Can you tell us a little bit about general knowledge and where the scriptures touch on this topic?
I definitely can. So for this discussion, you'll want to go to the book of Romans chapter 1. And like you were saying, there's general and then there's special knowledge, or often called revelation. Because what God is doing is he's revealing himself. God is a God who loves to reveal himself. And if you think about it, there's nothing at all that requires God to reveal himself. He could have created the world and then stayed very much separate from us and left us to our own devices. But he doesn't do that. He loves humans, and he reveals himself to them. And he does that, like you were saying, through the two ways, the Bible. But then just generally, just by looking around us, we can observe things about God by the things that he's created. And it's really simple. It's the idea that if you look at an architect, you can learn some of the thoughts of the architect just by observing the buildings that they create. If you look at a piece of woodwork that someone's made, well, those thoughts, they were once thoughts in that person's mind before they became a reality that you can now touch and feel. And similarly, God has revealed himself through the creation that he's made. This is the argument that Paul lays out in Romans chapter 1. And he says this in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." So he's saying what we can know about God, God revealed it to us. And then he says, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And what Paul's doing here is he's going back to that idea that God has made a world that reveals who God is. So if you don't have a Bible, if you don't know anything about the God of the Bible, you just have the world that you live in, you have to realize it didn't just spring into existence. It didn't just pop into existence like some of the Greeks imagined that one of their deities just popped out of the forehead of another god. Like, the world didn't just pop out of nothing. It came from something. And it's so beautifully designed, so well integrated, so orderly, so perfectly sustained, that the only way you can really interpret this is by saying there has to be some great power, some great deity who has made it. It's the only logical response to this. The difficulty, though, is that that's not enough. We know that, but we disregard it, because even just the knowledge of a deity in general is enough to make us live a certain way. But what you see humans doing is that they're constantly living the way that they want to. And what Paul goes on to lay out is that these pagans have taken the little knowledge that they do already have about God, and they start to create God in their own idea. And so they make him like a bird, or like a creeping animal that creeps around on its legs, as if somehow that's who this God is that created them.
Yeah, and when we look at it, we really ask the question, so does general knowledge, general revelation, does that lead to salvific, everlasting life with God? Or does it lead to something else? And maybe you can elaborate, and I think Paul gives a very clear answer in Romans 1.
Yeah, and that's where I'm saying, because of how we respond, it's showing something about us. That knowledge that we have, it's good knowledge, but it's not knowledge that leads us to a personal relationship with God, because you see how everyone is using it in the wrong way. And that's why when Paul starts this discussion, like I read, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He doesn't say the grace of God is revealed through what he's done. He says the wrath of God, because it's actually this revelation that he's given to us is not a revelation that's leading us to a right relationship with him. It's enough knowledge for us to be condemned. It's enough knowledge for us to deserve whatever God wants to give to us.
Yeah, when we look at general knowledge, when we look at general revelation, it doesn't lead, like Daniel was saying, it doesn't lead to a salvific relationship with God. Actually, it leads to something quite different. It leads to every man everywhere being without excuse and accountable before their maker. So with that, we're going to take a quick break and we'll come back with some more text.
If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com. Or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app.
Welcome back to Timothy Talks. And really where we want to jump into to really hone in this idea that the gospel has to be preached. People have to know of Jesus in order to be saved. We're going to jump to the story in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who is not a Jew, but somebody apart from the Jews who is considered a God-fearing man. And what happens in this story is that he has a vision to send for Peter. And as he sends his men to go get Peter to bring him to himself so they can hear whatever revelation Peter has for him, Peter has a vision of the heavens opening up. And really the message that God is giving Peter is that the old covenant's passed away, it's gone, and now this new covenant is welcome and embracing even the Gentiles. And Peter gets this realization in this chapter. And he goes with these men who were sent to him, to Cornelius, and as he goes to meet with Cornelius, he kind of questions him, you know the law. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. We're not supposed to interact. But then he begins to really understand more of what this vision and the purpose of this vision was. And he tells Cornelius, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So that's why he came. That's the reason why he came, because now he sees that all men are welcomed in through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius shares his story about his vision of Peter and why he was sent for him. And Peter listens to this. And then verse 34 says this, opening his mouth, Peter said, I am most certainly understand. God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And at that point, we can go, well, does that show that, you know, as long as you fear God, that you're right with him? You know, even if you don't know who Jesus is, even if you haven't heard the gospel? Well, the text continues. Peter begins to preach Jesus Christ to them. He tells them about this Jesus who died and who rose again, who's the anointed one, who had power and who did good and who healed the oppressed. He shares the gospel with Cornelius. And as he's sharing the gospel with Cornelius, what happens in the text? Well, it's after the preaching of the gospel, we see the Holy Spirit come upon these men, and Peter exclaims, and he's excited, and he says, surely the gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles. We see in this story that it is important, not for man just to have some knowledge of who a God is, but it's important for them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what Jesus has done on behalf of sinners to make them right with God. But this isn't an isolated text. I think the whole New Testament really points to this reality that salvation is in Christ alone, through the knowledge of Christ alone. And Daniel, why don't you walk us through several passages that really point that out?
I think the most famous of these is going to be John 14:6, which a lot of people have heard. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you just take that verse for what it's saying, Jesus is saying very clearly, if you want to end up at the Father, you have to take a certain path, and that path is me. And if you want to know what the truth is, I am the truth. And if you want life, and he's in the context of talking about eternal life, that life is in me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is just laying it out clearly, very plainly. I am the way that a person gets to the Father. There's no alternate route to God. Now, because that's one of the more clear verses in the scripture that talks about it, some people have leveled their guns against that and they've come up with different excuses. Well, Jesus isn't really saying what it is, but really he is saying that. And we know that because if we just keep going in the story of the church, immediately after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, his disciples start saying the exact same thing. They're pointing to Jesus and they're saying, he is the way. So you have in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter's talking and he says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, that's about as clear as you can say it. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, I've heard this objection. People say, well, and I literally heard a guy say, well, Peter obviously doesn't mean then that Jesus is the only way to God, because if so, then that's just salvation by syllables. You just have to know the syllables, Jesus, and then you get saved. And that's so ludicrous. First, because it's not even a biblical argument. And second, because it's not trying to understand what Peter's saying. Peter isn't saying that the syllables save you. He's saying a person saves you. And that person, his name is Jesus. So whether you say the syllables Jesus in the English language or whether you say the Latin version, whatever, the point is, it's that being, Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves. And so, no, it's not salvation by syllables, it's salvation by the Son of God that brings us into that right relationship. Again, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul is talking to the philosophers and the wise men of Athens, and he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he's doing this in the context of a description of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus has done, how Jesus is the good news of the world. So this isn't just a generic repentance, like turn away from bad things. This is very specifically repentance from unchristian beliefs and belief in Jesus the Messiah that's revealed. But what all of these verses are doing is they're proving that this wasn't just an isolated idea that one or two people from later on had. This was actually the message that Jesus has. This is the message that Peter has. This is the message that Paul has. All the apostles are sharing this same truth. And they personally feel commissioned that it is their responsibility to spread this message of the gospel throughout the world. You know, if the inclusivists are right, if it's really just that we need to get people to accept the truth that they already have, none of the apostles would have died. You think about that? I mean, of the disciples that Jesus had, all of them except for John go to a violent death. They're crucified, they're beaten, they're stoned to death. All these terrible things happen to them. But the reason those things happened is because they were insisting, you must know Jesus Christ. If they had come along and said, you just need to be the best pagan that you can be. You just need to follow Moses as best you know how. That's not a very controversial message. That's not going to get you killed. But they're coming onto the scene and they're saying something different. They're saying, all of those things that you thought you knew about God, well, you know what? We actually have the final revelation of who God is, and it is that he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And that's a good news. That's wonderful news. It's the best news in the world because it's deliverance from all of those false ideas about God. And you know what? Your paganism, it couldn't deliver you from the bondage of sin. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you couldn't keep those Ten Commandments. You tried. You spent your life trying to, but you're still failing. But there's good news. And that good news is that through belief in Jesus Christ, God empowers you to be able to be united with Christ. And then through that, Jesus Christ becomes your sanctification. And you actually live a life of freedom, a life free from bondage to sin. This is the message that the apostles proclaimed. And it's a controversial message, but it's a freeing message. And one other thought, though, that I come to when I'm thinking about a topic like this, what happens to unbelievers? I mean, it's a scary thing, especially if you know someone who's not a believer, someone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ for who he says he is, to think of what might happen to them. What we can do is we can trust God because God is worthy to be trusted. He's a judge, but he's a just judge. God never punishes people for things that they don't deserve. He's never going to be too harsh to someone. So if it sort of helps you to think of it this way, if you know of someone who's heading in that direction and you're concerned for their future, yes, be concerned and use that to share the gospel with them. But ultimately, regardless of what happens to them, you know this, you are entrusting them into the hands of a God who is righteous, who is just, who does good, and he's going to judge justly. He's not going to do wrong to this person. He's going to give them what is right and what is acceptable. And if you knew everything, you would be doing the same thing that God would be doing.
Yeah, so we really laid a theological foundation about understanding the importance of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel for somebody to be saved. No one is saved apart from the gospel. No one is saved apart from the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. So the goal of this is not just to lay a theological foundation, but to act upon it. That's why we've been talking about missions for now 3 months, because it's so important. If they don't hear it, they cannot be saved. So we are calling you, we are encouraging you, we are inviting you to take this mission seriously so that people can hear the gospel and be saved, so they can come to know Jesus Christ. We want people to go to heaven. We want people to know the glory of God. We want people to hear the gospel. And we've talked about before ways you can go about doing that in your own community, but also globally. And again, that's the purpose of the Theological Foundation, is for movement, for something to happen in your heart, for something to be stirred up in you to cause you to see the need for the gospel. General revelation won't cut it. General revelation is not enough, according to the scriptures. General revelation leaves man damned. They need specific, holy, God-wrought gospel. That's what they need. That's the message we're bringing forth. So with that, we're going to conclude this time in Timothy Talks. We thank you very much for listening to us. Again, it's Matthew Rischer and Daniel Pensimone. Till next time.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pensimone and Matthew Rischer. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on their favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.